Welcome to the Life Church STL podcast. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message encourages and inspires you. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
You know, let me just say in beginning this that the title of my message is simply Following Jesus, Following Jesus. And I've just been thinking, meditating here recently, you know, about, you know, as I often do, about just the things of the Christian life. You know, you preach, as long as I have you, you preach on a lot of different things out of the Word of God. But if we're not careful, we can become fragmented in the way we look at Christianity and the way we look at our Christian lives, our lives with God, where we start piecemealing things and say, oh, here, now I'm going to work on my prayer life and let's get that. Now I need to read the Bible and, you know, now I need to give, tie, and you put all these pieces together, and if you're not careful, then Christianity becomes this erroneous patchwork of different things just that we are involved in and that we do. To a lot of people, you know, still yet today, that maybe in some of this church, that Christianity is about, well, I come to church, I give, I pray, I read the Word. And really, all of those things evolve out of what the true Christian life is. But really, if you want to know what the Christian life is all about, it's summed up in one word, and that is Jesus. Everything is everything in him emanates out of him, and everything moves toward him. The whole of the Christian life is simply about following Jesus. And in following Jesus, all of a sudden, our prayer life comes to the place it should be. In following Jesus, we become the person that we were supposed to be. So anyway, look with me in Philippians chapter 3. And in this Philippians chapter 3, of all that Paul wrote, which was a lot in the Bible, this passage in chapter 3 is like the pinnacle. It's the Mount Everest of it's like Paul is saying, everything else that I wrote, it all flows out of this. Look at this. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, he's saying, you know, Jesus is everything. And a lot, to give you the context, he just finished saying, you know, all these things that he had, that he considered advantages to him, you know, how he was raised, the family he was born into, the education he had, the job he had. He said, all these things, he said, I used to consider as being gained to me. In other words, my life was going to succeed and become all it was supposed to be because of all these advantages that I had. He said, but now that I have found Christ, he said, now I consider all those things as lost. They're nothing to me. Why? Because Christ has become everything to me. Jesus, everything I need is found in him. He says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. In other words, whenever you make Jesus everything in your life, there will be things that you will encounter where that following Christ will cost you something. And as I was meditating on the other day, I thought of a question to ask myself, and that is that has my following Jesus cost me anything in the world? And if it is not, then there must be something wrong with my following Jesus. Thank you for your tremendous response. That's great. And he says, I count him as rubbish that I may gain Christ. It's all about just gaining Jesus. It's not about just going to heaven. It's not about, you know, becoming a good person, becoming part of a church. He says, my whole aim is I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. In other words, it all begins and ends in him, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So now my righteousness, I have my life in him. I found in him my righteousness, my own right standing with God is found in Christ Jesus by faith. And it's all that I may know him. Hallelujah. And the power of his resurrection. And you want resurrection power? Sometimes you'll hear people teach on and focus on getting resurrection power. But resurrection power is inherent in knowing Christ. If Christ begins to live his life in you, automatically resurrection power comes out of you. You see, the power message is not some separate, segregated message. It all flows in and out of Jesus. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, when everything is Jesus, when I don't consider myself having to need anything else around me, be it money or people or material things or talent and abilities, I don't need any of that to succeed and become all that I'm supposed to be in this life and do all I'm supposed to do. All I need is Jesus. My source of supply is Jesus. You with me now? Everything, it's all him. It's not just that my religion is about following his teachings. It's about that my religion is him. It's him in me and me in him. I love that. And when you come to that place, then when you go through suffering, you no longer consider suffering to be some laborious, hard thing. It becomes a joy to suffer for in Christ because your joy doesn't come from those things that you lose. Let me say that again. Your joy doesn't come from those things that you lose. Your joy doesn't come from those things that you lose. Your joy doesn't come from those things that you have. So don't be afraid of losing them. All fear is basically a fear. It's basically afraid that I'm going to lose something. Something is going to be taken from me. But how, if your life is in Christ, how can anything be taken from you when Christ is everything in you? And that's the message Paul is really getting across. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, Paul says this. He says, listen, he said, you want to know something? The great thing about all this, when this all wraps up, I'm going to heaven. But my going to heaven is not about mansions and streets of gold and gates of pearl. He said, I'm going to heaven in Christ. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Are y'all listening to me now? So anyway, Jesus is perfect theology. If there's any of your theology that can't be found in the life of Jesus, it's wrong. Just think about that a minute. I will say this, look, and I mean this, I've thought about this a lot. One thing I appreciate and admire about Josh, I've just loved this about him these last number of years, is that if you notice that his messages so often focus somewhere he gets to it, around to the fact that they focus on Jesus. I think his messages focus more on Jesus than mine have down through the years. And I just appreciate that because that's where the power is. So anyway, look with me in Mark chapter 8. We're still building my case here before I get into my message. So this isn't my message yet, all right? You know, it's unless you forgot how I preach, this is it. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I love this. Watch this. This is awesome. Remember my title of my message is Following Jesus. When Jesus called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, I love this, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He says, here's the thing, follow me. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so anyway, I look at this thing that Jesus, the call is to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And inherent in this call to follow Jesus, he says, here's the issue. And that is, if you live trying to save your life, you'll end up losing it. But if you end up losing it, he says, for Christ's sake and the gospel's, now that's the key, for Jesus. And the Gospels, he said, then you'll find it. And I thought about this, you know, that following Jesus is, in the statement, following Jesus can be summed up everything our life is to be about, and particularly our life with God. But in following Jesus, it's a decision to either live trying to save your life or live giving up your life so you can get Jesus' life. He said, you lose your life so you can get my life. In other words, there can only be one person on the throne of your heart. It can't be you and him both. You can't be living for him and you too. Somebody's got to die. In order for, you listen to me now, for Jesus to live on the throne. You know something, I'm positive about all the church, and I don't like to just point out things that I see wrong. But look, I must say that if people would ask me today in the church in general, what do I see that, you know, maybe needs to change? And I will tell you probably the number one thing I would say, or one of the top two anyway, that I would say is this. And that is that our message has changed so much in the last 20, 30 years that it's almost not recognizable from what it was before. That in the church, listen to this, in the church, the message has become so much about me instead of about him. Even when we deal with subjects that are considered the deeper life subjects, still we deal with deeper life, but ultimately it turns around where it's about us. For example, we can focus on prayer, preaching on prayer, but it seems like in many churches, half the time it ends up talking about prayer so we can get blessed. What God will do for us. Are y'all listening to me today? And certainly God loves us. He will bless us tremendously. But folks, this whole life is not God revolving around us, but it's us revolving around him. Amen? So anyway, Jesus says, follow me. If you want to come to me, come after me, you must follow me. And I looked at this statement, follow, and I thought, what does it mean to follow Jesus? When you look at the term follow me, Jesus, follow me, you could very easily do like actually a lot of people do today, think that he's just saying, just look at the way I live. You know, I'm real humble. I help the poor. You know, I'm you know, doing all these good things and the things I teach, you know, about loving people, you know, and not getting angry, all these things. That's what it means to follow me. Follow me. And folks, I know instinctively that that's not what he meant. You know, he didn't mean follow my natural expressions or manifestations of the way life is lived out. I knew that already, and so I thought, you know what, there must be something else here. And I just decided, let me look up this word follow. Now, of course, this is the way sometimes great revelation comes out. I just start thinking, that's not all Jesus is saying, so there's got to be something else in this word follow. And so what is it? And so I looked it up in the original language, the Greek, and when I did, here's what the word follow means when Jesus says, follow me. In me, it says this, follow is a companion, and a companion expressing union. So in other words, to follow him means I become the companion of Jesus to the point to where I come into union with him. It says, and a companion expressing union, the next thing it says is likeness. Likeness, and the third thing is it says away, away. So we have a companion expressing union, likeness, away. Boom! All of a sudden, I got it. That when Jesus says, come follow me, actually, he's saying, come into union with me to where we become so at one with each other, where you're seeing me and I see you. We're walking together to where that union begins to produce some change in you and you begin to become more like me every day in your life. And the more you become like me, you begin to live out a different way that I am modeling for you. Ah, I like that. Did you get that? So in Jesus, you get that union. The union produces more the likeness of Christ. You change, and that likeness, the more I'm like him, the more I begin to live in a different way. Now, living in a different way is totally different than living some different standards or particulars of a lifestyle. Jesus, when Jesus says, come, follow me, live in a different way. Actually, it wasn't just say helping the poor a little more, be good. What he was saying is this. I've come to introduce a new kind of man into the earth, a God man. He said, come into union with me, fellowship with me, come and seek me until I am everything to you. And through that union, I will begin to produce my likeness in you. And as I do, then you will begin to live that kind of God man life that I have modeled for you. It's a supernatural life. Oh, I like that. You can go home after that. You know, that's good stuff right there. Just chew on that all week long. So what is the new way? What is the new way? The life that Jesus came to show us. Well, you know something? Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he kept saying on several different occasions, he says, here's why I've come. I've come to show you the Father. That's all he said. I've come to show you the Father. You know, often when if you were to ask people, say, why did Jesus come? The first thing he would say is he came to die on the cross for our sins. And that's absolutely true. He came to die for our sins. He also came to destroy the powers of darkness. Yeah. Those things are true. But I want to tell you that besides that primary thing of Jesus dying on the cross, the reason Jesus said he came, in other words, when he died for our sins. When he lived, he says, I have come to show you the Father. In other words, yes, the power to live a new life comes through the cross. But yet Jesus lives, says, I've come to live out for you, to model for you a whole new kind of man. What kind of man is it? It's a man who sees the Father and then begins to model the life of the Father through him into the world around him. Jesus says, I've come to show you the Father. So anyway, I love that. How do we walk, begin to walk in that kind of life? I ask myself the question, so if we're to come into union with him, to him to produce this likeness, all of these things, how do you live that kind of life? And the simple answer, it could be more complex, but the simple answer is we're called to live by faith. It all comes by faith. But now listen to me. The reason I point that out to you is because many people don't understand really what faith is in this context. You know, many times we make faith hard because we think it's a product of striving. But faith is simply faith in his faithfulness, faith in God's faithfulness. In fact, if you'll look in the New Testament, in the Greek, when you see the word faith a number of times and you see the word faithfulness, they come out of the same word. Faith and faithfulness are the same. Faith actually comes from encountering God and seeing his faithfulness. And once we see how faithful he is, faith drops in our hearts through seeing his faithfulness. Amen. In other words, think about this. You know, many people think that faith is about taking a promise and getting a hold of promise and having faith in the promise. I want to tell you something. Faith, God does not call you to live your life having faith in a promise. All the promise does is it shows you the character and the nature, the attributes, the personality of the Father. It shows you who he is and what he does. Your faith is not in the promise. Your faith is in his faithfulness. When you read scriptures like, my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Luke 6:38. You know, faith is not saying, I'm going to take that scripture, I'm going to put it on my refrigerator, I'm going to quote it 50 times a day, and I am going to believe that. I'm going to make myself believe that. That is faith being produced by striving, and it's not faith at all. You know, what faith is it's looking in that scripture, my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and then what he sees there, what I see there, is not just a promise, but I see what that scripture tells me is it tells me how faithful God is when he makes a promise that he will do exactly what he said he will do. So it's my faith begins to be built in his faithfulness, the kind of faithfulness that would say that kind of thing. Did y'all get that? Oh, I like it, Pastor Rick. So go ahead. Now, just listen to this next thing. This is so powerful. Now, ultimately, you know, we know the faith comes, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hear by the word of God. So we say faith comes from the word, but listen, we got to understand, even look at that verse, Romans 10:17, and see what it says. Faith comes by hearing. You notice he didn't just jump over all that and say, faith comes through the word. That's the way many people approach it. He says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing. Opening up your spiritual ears. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you get to the word there, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. The word there is not logos, it's rhema. Logos is just the written word. It's just the promise in black and white. But what rhema is, it's whenever that God, by his Holy Spirit, enlightens you, awakens your soul, where that logos word becomes alive in you. It becomes the living word of God. Yes. And when it becomes the living word, then your spiritual hearing is opened up. Faith then drops in your heart. Faith comes not just because of the word, it's because your hearing has been able to hear God in his word. Are you with me now? And so anyway, really faith comes by encountering God and finding that he is faithful, and then living with your eyes on Jesus, and let everything flow out of there. When you encounter him, look at this verse. I love this. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul said, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Let me tell you, first of all, listen to this. When you come to God, when you pray, when you cry out to God, anytime you're relating to God, there's one requirement that always comes first, and that is you have to strip yourself of all kind of pretense, all kinds of, you know, just self-awareness, and become bare and vulnerable and naked before God. To encounter God, you have to come as you are. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding. Now, what does it mean to behold? Watch this. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. To behold, I love this. It means to rally all of our attention, all of our focus, all of our affections. Leave everything else aside. Let every other affection, every attraction, every other pull, everything, leave it outside and come and rally all of who you are to look in before the Lord and behold him. Gaze upon him. Are you with me now? And as you do that, he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What do you behold? If you hold your attention through the word of God and just sitting in the presence of God, if you can rally all of your attention together and you're not distracted, but you're sitting there and you're focused on him, if you sit there long enough with your gaze fixed on him, eventually you'll begin to see the glory of God in some measure revealed to you. What does that mean? In other words, the glory simply means the weightiness of splendor of all the attributes of God. The way you see the glory of God, the way you see anything of God, is he shows it to you in bits and pieces. You get in the word, and then you pray over it, you cry out to God, you're beholding the face of Jesus Christ, and as you do, all of a sudden, the light comes on inside of you, and you behold some aspect of God's glory. Now listen to this. In other words, let's say God's love. You get a revelation of, that happened to me one day years ago. I just got this revelation of God's love. I kind of knew it with my hearing and you know, and by reading about it, but now my eye saw it, I got it. But God is so loving. He's so kind. He's so merciful. And that, when you get that revelation, that's actually a revelation of some measure of the glory of God. So he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. But watch this. Here's my point. Here's what it means to follow Jesus. Whenever you sit and you gaze with into God, and you, in other words, you're encountering God to the point comes where the light of his glory begins to shine on you. It's like it starts illuminating you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever sat with the word of God, meditate on it and prayed over it until all of a sudden in a moment of time, revelation exploded and you about come unglued? Do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't get this at all. But if you do, you understand. In that moment, to some measure, you have gazed upon the Lord. You have beheld him until the glory of the Lord in some measure has exploded on your life. That's happened years ago. I used to do this with, I'd been praying and studying for hours. I'd get a revelation. I'd jump up. I had to go tell somebody. I'd go in the other part of the house and I'd say, Donna, listen to this. I had to preach it to her right away. It always amazed me. It never meant as much to her as it meant to me. It's because the revelation of his glory was to me and to not to her. You get what I'm saying? You behold the face of Jesus until the glory of God in some way is open to you and you, oh, I see Jesus there. Oh, you're that way, Jesus? You do that? Oh, I'm what? I'm what? Oh, Jesus, that is wonderful. I worship you. And when you behold him, the glory of the Lord starts shining to you. But I love this. You ready for this? It all of a sudden hit me. Just the other day when I was studying this, that it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And all of a sudden I got it. You remember back to the word follow? Follow means to come into union with him until that union begins to produce likeness in you. And I begin to realize that when you sit in the presence of God and focus, rally all your attention upon him and devotion to him until he opens up revelation and glory, you see some measure of his glory. When you see his glory shining on you, it begins to have a mirror effect in your life where the glory that's coming at you reveals the unglory that's inside of you. The lightness coming at you from his glory hits the darkness that's in you. You see that beholding as in a mirror the glory. The glory shines and produces a mirror effect. And what does that mirror effect do? Look what he says. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. In other words, when you sit in the presence of God and somehow you see Jesus in some way, but you feel him in some way, you're touched by him in some way. What that feel, that seeing, that touch is, it's just a measure of the glory that's been opened up to you because of your beholding him. But when the glory of this is how we progress, this is how our life is changed, this is how we become God. God wants us to be. It's not by just being good. Oh, I got to do this better. I got to pray better. I got to overcome my habits. I got to do all these things. It's not that way. We sit in the presence of God with his word open in our lap until the glory of God is revealed, and that begins to mirror back to us what we're not in the light of who he is, which you think would be the undoing of us, but instead it begins to transform us. Hallelujah. And then forget whenever I told you I got this years ago, this revelation on the love of God. It was on God's love. God, you're that way. And what's amazing, I didn't even realize it was happening, at the time. But as I was seeing that measure of God's glory in my life, that light of his glory was shining on my lack of love. And it was changing me, transforming me on the inside. So he says here, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you see, when Jesus says, follow me, and he says that following is coming into union until the likeness of Jesus is in you so you can begin to live a new way. We see here how that's done. You sit in the presence of Jesus. You spend time with God. You get in his word and his presence until everything else is shut out and you're shut in with God. Until eventually God begins to open up the heavens and he shows you something of himself. And as he does, that begins to melt away all of the hardness in your heart. The darkness begins to be dispelled. The powers of the enemy are broken in your life, and you begin to be transformed by not really doing anything but sitting in his presence and his word and loving him. Because the whole deal is this, and that is that you cannot change yourself anyway. Only God can. Hallelujah. Oh, that's good preaching, Brother Rick. Thank you so much. I love that. All right, let me skip this point and that point because I got to hurry on here. Oh, that's good right there. That's real good. All right, look at this thought. This is interesting. I was thinking about this a while back. So we follow Jesus. It's all about him. If I want to break addictions and habits in my life, really the key is I just need to really get more alone with God. I need to get his word before me and start getting in his word. Say, God, not in some legalistic way, but say, God, open this thing to me. Praying, focusing on my energies, all my resources, my attention on him. Until that light of his glory, I see him in a new way. Now, can I say this? So I make sure you get this. You know when I talk about you seeing the glory of God in some new way, and then it begins to transform you. It's interesting, when the transformation is taking a place, actually your attention is not on you, but it's on him. Again, kind of back to my earlier point at the beginning, that too much of our attention, much of the time, even when we're trying to change and please God, is too much on us. Oh, God, you know what I'm not, Lord. And I want you to do this through me. And, oh, God, I want you to make me a blessing to people. You need to just stop praying all that stuff. I mean, just stop praying. God, make me a blessing. God, let me help people. Oh, God, help me to be better and overcome my sins. And, Lord, and I want to pray, Lord. You know, if you listen to yourself, your whole time is spent focusing on you. Whether it's focusing on what you are or what you're not, it's irrelevant. Focusing on you is not focusing on God. And there's no wonder that no measure of glory is opened up to us. Because it doesn't say that that glory is revealed to us as we behold ourselves in God's presence. It's as we behold him in his presence. So everything is not about what I'm not, or not about what I want him to do in me, for me, through me. It's about who I am in him and who he is alone. And when I begin to think about that, he says, follow me. I begin to think of how Jesus came to model a life for us. Think of it this way. Jesus came to die for a certain purpose, but he also came to live for a certain purpose. And the reason he came to live was to model a certain life, a certain way, so that we could follow him in his way. Does that make sense? And I begin to think, well, what is that? And I thought about this. This actually, many years ago, this type of revelation, not exactly like this, but this type of revelation exploded in me, and it was one of the most stunning revelations, I think, that as far as affecting my life and my journey of anything that I've ever gotten. And it's simply this. You ready for this? If you look at Jesus' ministry, his life of ministry, 3.5 years, everything Jesus did, think of this, everything Jesus did, he did as a man and not God. Now, did you get that? Let me say it again. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man and not God. Now, when I first thought that thought and got a hold of that, it just blew my mind. For this reason, listen, if he did it, if Jesus did those things as God, well, let me hold it. Let me stop and back up a moment. Let me say, by the way, don't misunderstand me, that I am not saying that Jesus attained some position or evolved into being God. He was always God, never stopped being God, before, during, nor after. He always was God. But when he became flesh and lived here, he chose to live with the limitations of a human being. He was still God, but he chose to live as a human man. So everything Jesus did, heal the sick, cast out devils, calm the storms, walk on water, everything he did as a man and not as God. Now you say, well, that's great. That doesn't hit me the way it did you, Rick. Listen to this. It will when you understand what the ramifications are of this. if Jesus did these things as God, all these miraculous things, if he did them as God, I would still be really impressed. In the Old Testament, you ready for this? In the Old Testament, we see what God can do. He can part the Red Sea, you know, pillar of fire, shoes that don't wear out, you know, Jericho, walls flat, everything, all these things. We see what God can do alone by himself. But when we see what God can do, we are reduced to observers. We still applaud and say, I worship you, God. I thank you for what you can do. But when Jesus came, everything shifted. To where it was not just any longer what God can do. When Jesus came, he came to show what man could do who was in right relationship with God. I like that. So it changed everything. If he did it as God, then I say, oh, praise God. We love you. Thank you, Lord. We worship him in awe. But when he does it as a man who is in right relationship with God, I can no longer stay the same way. I immediately am challenged knowing that Jesus was modeling that to tell me that you can live this way if you'll be a man or a woman in right relationship with God. Really, all you've got to do is you've just got to be sinless and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's it. I said, gee, Jesus was sinless and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you just got those two things, just sinless and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're done. You're in. You say, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, Rick. That's the problem. I'm not sinless. Let me tell you something. Anytime you revisit previous sins that have already been put under the blood, you are living in deception. Let me say it again. Anytime you revisit previous sins that's already been put under the blood, you are in deception because you're bringing up something that no longer exists. So when we talk about without sin, we're talking about every sin that we've committed being put under the blood. If you live humbly before God, repenting of any error or wrong as you go along, then you are sinless at that point. And thank God we have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Somebody shout yes. All right, you give me just a couple more minutes? Just a couple more. This is it. I'm only got to about a quarter of my notes. I could just go on and on, but anyway, that's the way it usually is, right? Listen to this. Huh? Thank you. That one. When you only got one person saying it, you know you're in trouble. You know you're in trouble. I'll wrap up with this part. Watch this. You know, when we start talking about things like this, you know, Jesus is modeling this life. If we live in his presence, you know, and till his glory is seen by us, that glory will have a transformative effect in us and we'll be made more in the likeness of Christ and we can begin to live out life the way Jesus did. And that's so lofty, it's so big that it'll our minds tilt and we think, you know, Rick, come on, man. You know, that ain't real. But listen to this. You know, Jesus, listen, it's not me. Jesus himself said, the works that I do, you shall do also. As Jesus said, you shall do the works that I do. And then he throws in this one that I still haven't figured out a place to put it. And greater works than these shall you do. That's Jesus. You know, here's the thing. Jesus is holding this glorious ideal, this model. He said, this is who I've called you to be. This is what I've called you to do. In the book of Matthew in chapter 6, we have the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, which it's not really the Lord's Prayer. Y'all realize that, right? Because in the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of repentance for sin. And Jesus knew no sin, so it's not his prayer. It's our prayer. And he says, pray your Father, pray that, what does he say? He said, thy kingdom come, thy will. Lord, I pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, as I was growing up in church, I hear that, and I thought that meant your kingdom come, that we were praying for us to go to heaven. But that's not it. He was saying, I want you to pray that God will use people to bring heaven to earth. It's God's responsibility to take us from earth to heaven. It's our responsibility to bring heaven to earth. His will in earth. You see, really, the way Jesus modeled life, if I see it correctly, my job is to contend for the breakthroughs in heaven's kingdom till they manifest here in this realm. You with me now? Until this realm yields and becomes more like that realm. In other words, if I see someone sick, then I am to pray for them. Besides take him to the doctor or give him medicine, whatever, you can do all that. But listen, we are to, Jesus model out a life of praying for the sick. And he never anywhere told us that, yeah, you can stop doing that now. Or just do it in a very rare occasion. Basically, he modeled this life that wherever we go, when we see sick people, we're to lay hands on the sick, believing God will heal them. The issue is this, listen, that's bringing heaven's will to earth. But the issue is, you say, well, look, I've done that some, in the past, and really didn't work that much. So what did you do? You quit. Now, listen to what I'm going to say next, and don't forget it. Just because you have not been able to live it out very well doesn't give you the right to change the assignment. Wow. You get what I'm saying? In other words, you're measuring your life. You're deciding your lifestyle, how you live out this life for God. You're deciding to live it on the basis of how you've succeeded or failed in the past. What kind of model is that? He says, follow Jesus. He didn't say, follow you. Follow your results. I've prayed for far more people who didn't get healed than did. And I've had a lot of them healed. But I've prayed for far more that didn't get healed than did. But I'll be if I will, not stop praying for the sick. Because it's not my job to produce the results. It's my job to live out my life as Jesus modeled it when he came. So we live in this divine tension between God's glorious ideal. He's saying, live this way. So just obey the assignment if you see it's what Jesus did. But by the same token, don't become disappointed because you don't live it out as perfectly as what Jesus did. Because listen to this. Can I tell you this? Because many times when you minister to people and they don't get the physical healing, you don't realize it, but just by your touch, your prayer, your ministry of love, their life is affected and they are ministered to and changed in some way because of you just ministering to them and loving them, even though they didn't get the physical healing. So never try to determine what you thought God did or didn't do. Oh, this is good preaching right here. I'm telling you right now. So listen to this. Watch this. So the thing is this. If you look at God and Jesus, you watch their pattern. The way Jesus lived out things, he was always focused on what God did and what God was doing and not on what he wasn't doing. You know, Jesus comes to a pool of Bethesda one day. I love this. Remember Jesus said, I come to show you the Father. He comes to the pool of Bethesda. That's a pool, you know, where historians tell us that up to 1,000 people can gather around this pool waiting for an angel to come stir the water and the first one in would get healed. Well, there's this lame man had been there for many years, and when the angel stirs the water, he scoots himself, moves a few inches. By the time he gets a few inches, somebody else has passed him up in line and gotten in. Jesus comes one day. He said, why are you still here? You've been here all these years. He said, it's because, look, I'm lame and I can't get in. Somebody gets in before me. See all these 999 people, different ones get in before me. Listen to this. Jesus heals the man, the lame man, and the Bible celebrates it. Let me say it again. Jesus heals the lame man, and the Bible celebrates it. You say, so? If that happened today, you would have all kinds of TV reporters and theologians coming around and putting microphones in the face of the 999 who did not get healed. And interviewing and saying, why didn't you get healed? That's the way the world thinks. Jesus, even though there were 999 possibly that didn't get healed, the Bible focuses on what God did do, not on what he didn't do. Now listen, I love this. I love this. You know why? You know why that's so powerful? God focused, the Bible focuses on what God did do, not what he didn't do. That's so powerful because you must understand why Jesus came. People say, well, why didn't he heal all the 1,000 or the other 999? Because, listen, you may be surprised at this, but Jesus never said he came to set everything right. Think about that a moment. If you're a Muslim, at the heart of Islam is a political agenda. In other words, it's a kingdom agenda to ultimately set up the rule of Islam in the earth. You get that? In other words, it's to take over, establish that kingdom throughout the earth. Jesus never came to do that. He never came to set everything right. That's why he could go to 1,000 people sitting there and heal one people. How could he do that? You want to know why? He did not come just to set everything right. He said, I did come to show you the Father. So what I did in healing this one man is I demonstrated to you how the Father thinks and how the Father acts. He takes one man among 1,000 who's been marginalized, downtrodden, and ridiculed and persecuted. He doesn't have a voice. People passing him up, abusing him, misusing him. And the Father, through Jesus, comes and touches and heals that one man. He's showing the loving heart of the Father. He said, I came to show you the Father. I love that. One last story is, you know, you remember the story of the woman that some men found committing adultery. And I don't know why they didn't bring the guy too, but they didn't bring the guy, they just brought her. That's another issue, right? So they come dragging this girl, young lady, who had committed adultery, and these self-righteous men stand there, Jesus, she committed adultery, we caught her in the act. That's weird. You know, and I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, what? I don't want to even picture that, right? And anyway, geez, we caught her in the act. I love this. Jesus, he gets down and he begins to write in the sand. And by the time he finishes and he gets up, he turns around and all the men were gone. And you know, I don't know about you, but that makes me wonder, what did Jesus really write in the sand that made these guys take off? Jim, I saw you the other night also. You were over there at Mary's house, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, Bill, you know what? I saw you taking that man's money and all of a sudden they're gone. Listen to this. Jesus looks at the woman and he says, where are your accusers? She says, they're gone, there aren't any. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But listen to this, you ready for this? What's happening here? You ready for this? It's a father-daughter moment. Jesus came to show us the Father. What's happening here? It's a father-daughter moment. Jesus is only doing what any father would do if his little girl was in trouble and needed help. He could care less what all they say about it out there. It's about him and his daughter. And he rescued his daughter. Jesus came to model that kind of life, that kind of love. To wrap this up, let's just say this. I challenge you to take and spend more time just sitting at the feet of Jesus, making an exercise of just casting all your thoughts aside, focusing all your energies, all your attention with the Word of God open before Jesus, loving Him, gazing upon Him. See what God won't do in your life. Let's all stand to our feet.
Thanks for listening today. We pray this message encourages you. If you have any questions or you'd like to learn more about us as a church, you can always visit us online by going to lifechurchstl.com.